I greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be with you here at Great Lakes. And we did enjoy having John come and preach for us at Tyrone, and payback time came pretty quick. But it is good to be here. We have friends and family here, so it's not a hardship to come here and worship with you. I will try to keep in mind that at our church we start at 9:30, so I'm used to preaching to 11:30. I'll try to keep that in mind, that we started half an hour early, so I should probably be quitting a half hour early. This morning I'd like to, talk about the subject of self-denial. That's the message of the title, is self-denial. So of course I had that going through my mind this morning, and as Brother Corey was having his devotions, you think about a man that took, 120 years to build a boat. What kind of self-denial did that take? Did he have nothing better to do for 120 years? What did he give up? What did he deny himself of to build that boat? I'm not sure. And in Sunday school, we looked at the Paul and Barnabas. And there's another example of self-denial. Men that were willing to be used of God. It seems like they were willing to be used of God where they were there at Antioch, but when God called them to go out into the mission field, they were willing to go, and they dropped what they were doing, and they went. And that takes self-denial. Open your Bibles for an introduction here to Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to read two short passages here as an introduction. First one we're going to read here is Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now flip a few chapters back farther to Matthew chapter 16. I like to read verses 24 through 28. "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. And whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so self-denial is an essential part of being a part of the body of Christ. And the invitation is for all. The invitation is for anyone to follow Christ, to be a follower of Jesus. And the invitation here is that you would deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He doesn't say that you're forced to do it. This is a choice that you and I have to make. You don't have to be a follower of Christ this morning. But if you want to be a follower of Christ, the first step is to deny yourself. The second step, he says here, is to take up your cross. And one must first deny self to take up your cross. The old self looks at the cross and everything that is associated with the cross. It looks at the opposition. It looks at the shame that goes with it. It looks at the suffering and the pain that goes with it, and finally the death that goes with taking up your cross. And the old flesh says, "No, thank you. That's not what I want. That's not what I enjoy." There is not one human being here in the flesh that says, "That is what I want. That's what I want for my life." That's not what we do. That's not what our flesh wants. The old self wants and desires human approval. The old flesh wants honor. We want comfort. We want everything to be nice. And most of all, we want life, don't we? We want to live. We don't choose death. It is our natural desire to make life as comfortable as possible, not choose a cross. But the invitation is still there. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So what is the meaning of self-denial? Well, the Greek word is a very strong word, meaning to deny utterly, to disown, to abstain, to refuse to associate with or be in companionship, to separate. So we're separating ourselves, but from what? From self. We refuse to associate with self. We separate ourselves from the old man, from self, a complete separation. And I get this picture of, we know the story how when Jesus was there in the garden, he was captured and he was taken. There were, and I picture him there around the fire, and Peter, he was the bold one. He follows along and he kind of comes up to the outskirts of the group there. He wants to get close enough so he can hear what's going on. And someone points to Peter and says, "Wait a minute, you were one of Jesus' disciples, weren't you?" And he says, "No, I don't know that man. I don't know who he is." A little while later, someone else sees Peter, hears him talk, and says, "Well, you talk like him. You've got to be one of his disciples." And he says, "No, I do not know who this man is." He is separating himself from Jesus. And finally, the third time, he swore up and down, says, "I do not even know this man. I have no connection with this man." Now, that was in a bad way. But that's the picture that we should get when it comes to self and our flesh, is we separate ourselves and we want to totally just distance ourselves from self. Self-denial is required for conversion. We must all get to the point where we see in ourselves what is undesirable, what is inadequate, what is sinful, and what is selfish. We must get to the place where we want self rescued from itself. And I was challenged as I studied this message, do we fully understand what conversion is, and do we teach it right to our young people and our children? Are we teaching a false view and expectation of what it means to be born again? You see, conversion is not about just understanding one day that we're in a line, this group of people, and we're headed on our way to hell. And if we don't get out of this line, our destination is going to be hell. That's not what it's all about. It's not about understanding that we're in the wrong line, and so, you know what, we need to be over in this line. And so we step out of line, and now we come over here, and we get in line with the people that are on our way to heaven. Salvation is a choice. It is a choice that we need to make. But it's much more than that, isn't it? Conversion is not simply making it a decision of getting out of the line of people headed for hell. But it's a choice of death. It's a choice of denying self, dying to self. It's a choice that I'm going to choose to step out of this line, yes. But as I do that, I'm going to deny myself and my flesh. I'm going to crucify the flesh and its fleshly desires and its earthly lusts. And we're going to let all those things behind. And I want something different. And I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. And I'm going to follow him, whatever that takes, to get to heaven. And I'm going to crucify myself of all those things that I was following after. It's not just simply stepping out of one line and into the other. Have we been influenced too much by Protestant theology where just follow these three steps or say this prayer and now you're saved? Along with that, we are facing challenges of living in an affluent, peaceful time where modern society, for the most part, not only tolerates Christianity but appreciates Christianity. I am afraid that it has created an environment of choosing Christianity while lying in a bed of ease. And we don't fully understand what self-denial means and what it's required to be a follower of Jesus. We must get to the place where every part of our entire life is submitted to God, to His will, to His purpose, to His plan, and His people. And we are totally submitted and surrendered to God. Recently, in one of our Sunday school classes there at Tyrone, we were talking about what are some of the biggest threats to the church today. And one of the things that we identified as one of the biggest threats, and I'm not saying it's the biggest, but one of the biggest threats to the church today, I believe, is individualism. Individualism is a huge threat to the church today. But individualism and self-denial cannot coexist. You cannot have someone that is very individualistic and also has self-denial at the same time. They cannot coexist. And so my question is, if individualism is a threat, have we created a world of Christian conversion that does not include self-denial? Does self-denial truly exist in Christian conversion in our churches today? It needs to be a part of our conversion experience, self-denial. A life of submission includes the things that we can control as well as the things that we cannot control. There's two sides of it. It's both of it. What is your attitude towards the things that you cannot control? You see, self-denial is not only actionable things, but it also includes our attitudes towards life. And I'm sure you have noticed this, but one of the differences between a person with self-denial and the person who hasn't denied self is his attitude towards the things he cannot change. And you probably saw this, where a person that has not denied self and maybe goes through some hardships, goes through something difficult, goes through, maybe it's a loss of a loved one, maybe it's an illness that, or a big loss of something, whatever it is, some kind of hardship, and that person grows very angry and bitter as a result of it. You probably have seen that, haven't you? But the one who has denied self can eventually get to the place where he accepts life. And that doesn't mean that it's easy, right? Sure, we have our feelings, we have our emotions that are real, and we have to work through those things. But someone that is submitted to the will of God eventually gets to the place where I'm okay with this. And whatever God wants for my life, whatever He chooses for my life, is okay. Because I have denied self and I'm surrendered to Him. A few months back, I sat with a man from Lancaster County that was telling us about his daughter. His daughter and her husband had four children die within 3 months. Their only four children die within 3 months. They had about a three-year-old girl who, when she was born, their oldest child was a three-year-old girl. When she was born, she had a hole in her heart, had some complications, but they were watching it, monitoring it, and everything seemed to be fine. And then they had just recently had triplets. And the triplets came a little early, and because of complications, within 24 hours, lost all three of the triplets. And within about 3 months after they lost the triplets, this three-year-old died because of something with her heart. That's something difficult to go through, isn't it? We would all struggle with something like that. But the difference between one who has denied self and has submitted himself to the will of God, while it's difficult, will eventually get to the place where they accept that as the will of God rather than becoming bitter through it. The so what is your attitude toward areas of life where you cannot control? Also, have you demonstrated self-denial in things that you can control? Now, I understand that, in a sense, maybe we can't control anything. God is ultimately in control, and things that we think we have in control, God can change just like that. But there are choices that we can make. There are things in life that, for the most part, we can control them. Have you denied self when it comes to sin, when it comes to the carnal nature? And I'd like you to think about this morning. Are you a Moses? Are you an Achan? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I'd like to think about these two characters in the Bible and compare your life to these two men and ask yourself, are you a Moses? Are you an Achan? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now here is a man that had an opportunity of a lifetime. He was the grandson, by adoption, the grandson of Pharaoh, the highest man in position. He had everything going for him. He probably had access to all the wealth he wanted in Egypt. He had access to the best schooling. He had access to the highest positions, probably. He had access to everything in life. But it says that he willingly gave up those things because God had a different calling for him. He gave up all those things and he fled into the wilderness and became a sheep herder for a while. And he became a shepherd. And then God called him to go back. And did Moses have an easy life? To go back and try to lead those people out of Egypt? Absolutely not. But he was willing to give up all those things, the pleasures, the parties, the joys of the so-called joys of the world. And he gave all those things up because he was willing to surrender himself to God. He denied self. When you chose to follow God, to follow Christ, do you understand it was denying self of all the pleasures of sin around you? And as a follower of God, there's things that look exciting out there. There's things that would be fun to do, but we say, you know what? That's not the place for a Christian to go. That's not what a Christian should do. And I'm willing to give those things up because I'm a follower of Christ. And that's more important. I want to follow Christ. Are you a Moses or are you an Achan? We're not going to turn to Joshua chapter 7, but there we have the story of Achan. And there, in that battle, he saw what he knew he wasn't supposed to take in that tent. He saw those things that had value to them. He saw those things that had glitter to them. And he knew he wasn't supposed to take those things. But he took them anyway, right? Rather than denying self and say, wow, my flesh would love to have those things. That would be awesome to have those things. But I'm not going to do that because we were commanded not to take those things. Instead, he said, I'm going to take those things. We know the result of that. Because he did that, he and his household died as a result. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25 that if we will save our life, we will lose it. And that's the irony of this whole thing, that if we try to save our own life, if we try to live in the pleasures of sin, we lose our life. For Achan, he literally lost his life, and his family, they were killed for it. But if we go after what we want, we will die both spiritually and physically. But if we lose our life, if we deny self for his sake, that is where we find life. That's where we find joy. Have you denied self when it comes to sin and the carnal nature? What about when it comes to wealth and materialism? We also studied, because of the 500-year anniversary of Anabaptism, we did some study in church history. And if you, those of you who enjoy church history, when you look back through the history of the church, it is often when the church faced prosperity that what happened. They would lose out. Unfortunately, not everybody, but unfortunately, too many churches would lose out because of wealth and affluence. And I'm not saying that we need to feel guilty with what God has given to us, but what are we doing with the wealth that we have? If we truly have denied and have died to self, then wealth should not be a danger to us. How often have you indulged in something in life, maybe either physically or spiritually, but how often, think about this in your life, that you have done something in life and you know that in the long term, it's not good for you. It's going to harm you. But you do it anyway because it feels good or tastes good or whatever right now. Have you ever done that? Probably most of us have. And it comes down to, we're not willing to deny self right then, because even though we know in the long term it's not good for us, either physically or spiritually, but we do it anyway. When we don't deny self, we make ourselves prisoners of our own choice. And you may have heard this story, the prisoner of his appetite. Thomas Costain's history, The Three Edwards, described the life of Reynold III, a 14th century duke in what is now Belgium. Grossly overweight, Reynold was commonly called by his Latin nickname, Crassus, which means fat. After a violent quarrel, Reynold's younger brother, Edward, had led a successful revolt against him. Edward captured Reynold, but did not kill him. Instead, he built a room around Reynold in the castle and promised him he could regain his title and property as soon as he was able to leave the room. This would not have been difficult for most people, since the room had several windows and a door of near normal size, that none was locked or barred. The problem was Reynold's size. To regain his freedom, he needed to lose weight. But Edward knew his older brother, and each day he sent a variety of delicious foods. Instead of dieting his way out of prison, Reynold grew fatter. When Duke Edward was accused of cruelty, he had already answered, "My brother is not a prisoner. He may leave when he so wills." Reynold stayed in that room for 10 years and wasn't released until after Edward died in battle. But then his health was so ruined, he died within a year, a prisoner of his own appetite. Now that's kind of a gruesome story. But the question is, am I a prisoner of my own appetite? Are we killing ourselves spiritually because we do not deny self? And we partake of things, the dainties of this world, because they're fun, they're good, they're delicious, they're exciting, they're... And the whole time, we're just dying spiritually. Do you practice self-denial in our wealth? I want to read something here. And keep in mind that what I'm going to read here comes from a secular expert on self-esteem. So what we're talking about this morning is we're promoting self-denial. That's a part, it's a requirement of following Christ, right? What I'm going to read here is someone on the other side that's talking about self-esteem, and he's actually talking about the danger of self-denial, okay? But as I read this, think about it. Is this what he explains here, exactly what a lot of Christians do today? Listen to this. There is nothing innately good about keeping yourself in poverty, holy or otherwise. you aren't a better person for doing without things you truly enjoy, like a fine home, beautiful furnishings, comfortable clothes, and excellent health. There's no evil in those things, and you deserve to have all of those that you desire, as long as that desire springs from a healthy, well-balanced self-esteem. Now, when I read that, didn't it sound like Christianity today, a lot of us? That you aren't a better person for, okay, doing without things you truly enjoy, like a fine home, beautiful furniture. So what he's saying is, on the opposite side, which is what we're promoting here, is that we should be doing not having a fine home, beautiful furnishings, and comfortable clothes, all these things. He's saying there's nothing wrong with that, because that gives you a healthy self-esteem. Does that sound like Christianity today? Something for us to think about. Self-denial is not grudgingly letting go of sinful things we love and reluctantly doing righteous things we hate. Go back to Matthew chapter 13. To these verses that we opened with. In verse 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy." Did you catch that? For joy. "He goeth and selleth, for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath." For joy. This man, when he found the treasure in the field, he didn't see that treasure and say, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to get rid of all my stuff here. Wow, I really hate to get rid of this stuff, but I'm going to have to sell this stuff. I'm going to have to give all this up if I want that treasure. It's a hardship," but no, he says, "For joy, I would much rather have that treasure. That is by far more valuable than if I would keep all these things that I have." And for joy, he got rid of all those things, and he went and got that treasure. He said, "Now I got what's most important." Self-denial is not grudgingly letting go of sinful things we love and reluctantly doing righteous things we hate. Too often we view self-denial as a sinful creature letting go of the wicked things he loves. "That is really what I want to do out there. Those things of the world, those things that just satisfy the flesh, that's really what I want to do, but I'm going to have to reluctantly let go of those things that I love to do. And I guess I got to just buckle down and do what the church wants me to do. And I hate doing that, but what I have to do, right?" That's not what self-denial is all about. When self-denial is reluctant, have we truly experienced the power of regeneration? Matthew chapter 25. You don't need to turn to it. Well, yeah, go ahead and turn to it. You're only a few pages from it. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31, "The Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And then he goes on and he switches to the other side. He says, "You have not done these things to me. You have not done all these things for me." But what I want to focus on here is the response of the people that had done it. those that had lived for him, those that had done the right things. Does it take self-denial to live a life of feeding the hungry, giving the thirsty a drink, clothing the naked? Does that take self-denial? Well, sure it does. It at least takes self-denial if you really want to be doing something else. If you would rather be out there doing something else, then it really takes self-denial to say, well, I guess I got to do this. I got to do what I'm supposed to be doing here. But how can we have the response of this group of people? If they would have reluctantly been giving up things that they loved to reluctantly do the things that they hate, and which was feeding the hungry and all that, do you think they wouldn't have known that they did it? If so, oh yeah, I remember when I did that. That was, no. They were more than happy to give up those things to do and serve others. It was a part of their life. Paul Washer says that self-denial is the reality of a new creature simply living out what he has become through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Living according to his new nature, doing the righteous deeds that he now loves, and putting off the sinful deeds of the fallen, unregenerate flesh, which he now hates. The willful and joyful response of the regenerate man, whose mind has grasped something of God's glory, something of the worth of Christ's sacrifice, and something of the greatness of the salvation that he has been so freely given to him. You see, the more that we understand what we have been saved from, the more that we understand the worth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the more we are going to willingly give up the things of the world, the sinful, the flesh, and all that goes with that, and cling to the treasure in that field. If we understand the worth of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that was provided for us so that we can have that treasure, so that we can be forgiven. Self-denial is not a selfish, grudging type of thing, but a new creature who loves and desires righteousness, who wants to do the right thing. And when we see the value of the hidden treasure of a goodly pearl, or that hidden treasure, the regenerate person will willingly, not grudgingly, deny self and all that belongs to the flesh to gain that treasure, to gain salvation, and to follow Christ. This morning in our Sunday school, we talked about going out evangelizing the mission field. And I would like to think a little bit now about self-denial in evangelism. Turn to Matthew chapter 19. So the challenge for us this morning is, have you denied self? Have I denied self? But also, are we willing to call people to die to be born again? When we go out and evangelize, when we talk to others about Christ, are we willing to call them to die to be born again? Jesus called the rich young ruler to a life of self-denial. We're not going to read this whole story, but we have the account here where this rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he asks him in verse 16, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He's asking, what do I have to do for eternal life? And first of all, Jesus gives him a lot of some good things to do. He says, you know, do all these, basically follow the law, follow the commandments. And he says, I've done all these things since I was little. I have followed the law. But then Jesus touched on one thing, and he doesn't say it here, but I think he was touching on self-denial. He says, what I want you to do is go and sell all that you have in verse 21. If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What he was telling this young man, said, I want you to go sell all that you have, and then you will find the treasure. You'll find the treasure in the field. He was talking about self-denial. And sadly, the Bible tells us that this man went away. I hope that he went home and he thought about those words, that calling, and said, you know what, I'm willing to do that. I don't know. I don't think we know the rest of the story, what happened here. Jesus said it's very difficult for a rich man to deny self. And we're all rich here. I'm not pointing fingers at any particular person here this morning. We're all rich. We all live in a bed of ease. We live in America. We have a lot going for us. But self-denial is required to gain salvation. We looked at that this morning, and we need to be ready to call people to a life of self-denial, to die to self. If I truly believe in the power of the gospel and the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit, then we can go out to the most defiled sinner, the lowly, the one, the drunkard in the ditch, and we can call that man, that woman, whoever it is, that if you deny self, if you're willing to deny self and give up this lifestyle, you can have life in Jesus Christ. If we believe in the regenerate work of the Holy Spirit, we can go to the wealthiest man in this world, and we can say, if you're willing to give up father and mother, if you're willing to die to self, then you will find real treasure. You will find life. You will find spiritual life. And with confidence, we can know that they will find eternal life if they do these things. We can call men and women to die because we believe in the power of the resurrection. Regeneration is when we first die so that there can be life. That's what regeneration is. And we're not going to turn to it, but if you go to Ezekiel 36, we have this vision that Ezekiel had of this valley of dry bones. And he gets very descriptive with that picture. This was not a row of skeletons laying out that looks like they had just freshly died. No. This was a pile of bones. It says that they were disconnected from each other. There was no flesh there. They were disconnected. This was just a jumbled pile of bones. And we would look at a pile of jumbled bones, and in my mind, these bones were white. They were bleached. They were maybe cracked a little bit because they were dried out. There was nothing there. There was zero life there. And we look at that and say, there is no chance of life in that pile of bones. Then God said, prophesy. And these bones started coming together. These bones aligned themselves, the skeleton. And after a while, there was the flesh came and the muscle and all that came onto these bones. And they stood up. And he breathed life into them and they lived. That's what regeneration is all about. Where God can take something that is dead, and we need to deny self. We need to crucify flesh, and our flesh needs to be as that pile of dry bones. And then we will find life, and he can breathe life into us. In John chapter 11, Jesus called a dead man to rise out of the tomb. Now we know that there was no life in there. This, when Jesus finally arrived at Lazarus's tomb, and he told them to roll the stone back. We know that had been a little while there, and the people did not expect that there was going to be any life there because they said, oh, wait a minute, Jesus. I don't think you want to roll that stone back. It's not going to smell good. He's rotting. Is there life in a rotted body? No, there's no life there. But Jesus said, do it. Roll the stone back. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he gave life to that dead body, and that what was a dead body had life, and it walked out of that tomb. Jesus himself died on the cross. He gave up his life. His physical body, there was no life in it. He hung on the cross. And the Bible tells us that they pierced his hands and his feet with the nails. And the blood ran. And that soldier came. And he ran that sword through his side. And it said the water and the blood gushed out. And when there is no blood, there is no life. And they buried him. But after a while, there was life. He rose again. There was life. Where there was death, there was life. And it's the same way for us. Ephesians 2 tells us that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. But if we believe in the power of the resurrection, if we believe in regeneration, then we can call men and women to die to self, and then they will find life. Anyone without the changing power of the Holy Spirit in their life is dead. But if we want that power, if we want that life, we need to die to self. We need to deny self. Self-denial is not something that some people do after becoming a Christian and others do not. No. If you have not denied self, then we cannot be a Christian. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so let's not be afraid to call people to die to self, to follow Jesus. Well, in closing, denying self, taking up our cross, and following Jesus takes on many manifestations. It shows in many different areas in life, and we don't have time to touch on near everything. And it might look different to different people. For some people, as you read history, for some people, when they chose to follow Christ, when they chose to deny self, take up their cross, and follow Jesus, they knew that there was a pretty high chance that they were going to be tied to that stake and the fire was going to be lit and they were going to burn. Or they knew that their neck was going to be stretched underneath that chopping block and that knife was going to come down and separate their head from the rest of their body, and there was going to be death because they chose to follow Christ. That's what self-denial looked like for some people. For some people, they allowed God to call them to the mission field to go, and maybe they never came back. Some literally gave up home and land and family for the gospel. You can go over to Bangladesh and you can talk to people. You can talk to the brothers and sisters there in Bangladesh that when they chose to follow Christ, they knew that it's going to mean that rejection from their family. And one man tells a story how his mom still wants to see him die. And has hired hitmen to come and take care of him already because he chose to follow Christ. We don't know what that's like this morning. We don't know what that's like. But the question I want to leave with you is, how does self-denial manifest itself for Christians in America today? What does it look like right here in America, right here in Clare, Michigan? What does it look like to call people to a life of self-denial and to follow Jesus? Another quote by Paul Washer: biblical terminology with biblical definitions applied and empowered by the Holy Spirit is vibrant Christianity. We need truth. Yes, we have truth. We have the Word of God, and that is so important. We need to study it. We need to study the Word of God, but it needs to be more than just words in this Bible, more than words in this book. It needs to be a part of our life. It needs to be lived out in daily life. It needs to be lived out when we have a choice to make. Am I going to deny self? Am I going to follow this? What am I going to do? And so what does self-denial look like in Christians in America today? But I want to bring that a little bit closer. What does self-denial look like in your life today? And where I was challenged is, in what area is self-denial evident in my life? There's two scriptures I want to read in closing here. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, Jesus says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell in the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Are my unrestrained appetites blinding me of the coming of Christ? Are your unrestrained appetites blinding you of the coming of Christ? Am I missing the signs of the fig tree? Earlier in this passage, he talks about the fig tree and how you can observe the signs, and you know that I'm going to come to this time is coming when you see the signs. My question is, are we so caught up in things of this world that we're missing the signs of the fig tree, and that we don't think about that it could be today that Jesus might come? It could be today that Jesus will come. Turn also to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, self-denial will manifest itself in temperance. And that is a subject all in itself. But do I have temperance in life? Do I have temperance in my eating habits, in my technology, the way I use technology, my technology consumption, in my work, in my whatever it is, do I have temperance? Can people see evidence in my life that I have denied self? What does self-denial look like in your life today? Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together in this way. We can gather together and worship you with the doors unlocked and we can have this freedom of worship. We thank you that we live in this country of freedom and we have so much that you have blessed us with. But Lord, we also realize that these things can be a detriment to our Christian lives. And as we think about self-denial, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to deny self, to take up our cross and follow you. Help us to be willing to deny ourselves of the worldly pleasures and the things that our flesh loves so dearly in order to follow you. And Lord, ultimately, we thank you for your life and the self-denial that you had. You were willing to give up your life so that we can find that treasure, we can have that treasure, so we can have eternal life. And thank you for that. So Lord, help us to walk in your footsteps. Bless this congregation. Just pray that you would strengthen them and help them to honor and glorify you. Help them to work together in unity. Help them to be on fire for you. And bless them as they reach out to this community, that you would help them to be faithful in calling men and women to deny self, to take up their cross.